Take your Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 37. We're not going to get into the book of Job tonight, obviously. We're looking at a particular series of messages. But for whatever reason, the Lord has really directed my Bible study, apart from messages, to the book of Job. And I've been studying through the book of Job. I've seen things in Job I've never seen before. And what an amazing, amazing book. What an amazing story that is told in that book. Tonight, we continue our series of messages called This Is Why I Believe. The purpose of the study is to help you and I answer the individual who is a skeptic, whether they be an agnostic, be an atheist, or just out-and-out skeptic. Maybe they're just curious about Christianity, and they say, well, I don't know. I'm curious, but not that curious. I don't want to get too close in case I catch something. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, we may have to answer their questions. And how are we going to do that? Quite honestly, the series has been a help already to me. Truthfully, I am not an extrovert by any stretch of the imagination. I really am not. I am an introvert. I am somebody that just kind of likes to hang back. And I'm really not an extrovert in an elevator. You know, there are two places that you don't talk to anybody. Elevator and the bathrooms. And there is nothing that I could just crawl in a hole when somebody starts talking to you in either one of those places. Like, don't you know the rules? You don't talk in these places. You just do what you got to do and you get out. You know, get to the floor you need. Get out. But for those that are not that way, you could talk to a stump. Maybe you don't need these helpful things as much as somebody like I do, or somebody that's just, you don't know quite how to answer the skeptic. So what we are looking at, the first point that we looked at last week, is the complexity of creation demands, or it points to, a deliberate designer. How do we know that there is a God? That's the whole thing that we are answering this over the last couple of weeks. How do we know that there is a God? How do you tell that individual who does not believe there's a God that there's a God? And they say, well, how do you know? Well, the complexity of creation points to a deliberate designer. We saw last week that there are things in the universe, the earth, the moon, the water, that points to a deliberate designer. I want us to look at some verses of Scripture. I want to consider one more that this week has provided for us. Job 37, look with me, if you will, at verse 6. The Bible says, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Let's go to the book of Psalms, 147, Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, look with me if you will at verse 16. Psalm 147, verse 16, the Bible says, he giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. One more. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. And go to chapter 55 of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, look with me at verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Three passages of Scripture, there's more that we could go to, where the Bible tells us that one of the weather phenomena that comes from God, that points to God, is the snow. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. I have to admit, as I was reading those verses in Job and Psalms and Isaiah, and when I found these online, I got a little bit convicted about grumbling about snow. I mean, in fact, I got a lot convicted about it. I was like, oh, wow. You realize God dumped several inches of evidence in our laps this week? I mean, I never thought about it like that. Several inches of evidence that we have a divine creator, a divine designer. was dumped in our drives and in our yards and everything else. And even the beauty of snow, yes, the beauty of the snow, reminds us that there is a divine designer. The second thing we looked at last week was that the consistent and the constant laws of nature point to a deliberate designer. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 19. The laws of nature were created by God at creation to govern all that God had made. The laws were not in existence until God created the universe, created the planets, and God, as He created these things, creates the laws that holds it all together. Why am I belaboring this and repeating these two points from last week? Look again at Psalm chapter 19 in the first six verses. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You can take that skeptic and they say, well, I don't believe your Bible. Okay, let's go for a walk. And let's just look. And let's take a look at what God has made, what God has done. And you tell me, how in the world could any of this, how could those snowflakes have happened by chance, by evolution, by just random coincidence or Big Bang? How in the world is something like that? It screams that there has got to be a God out there. And any reasonable thinking individual has got to come to the same conclusion. Now, let's get a third point here. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And by the way, going back to the snow, you know how this, I can tell you, I got up and I looked outside and it was snowing again. I go, Oh, I can't say that anymore, can I? And it's like, thank you, Lord, for the snow. I know what you're doing. Lots of evidence. I tell you what, when the Lord whoops you about something, He whoops you. Now, all those that you like snow, don't come up to me and say, told you so. I'm not quite there yet. I'm just saying it's good evidence, all right? Psalm 139, look at verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are also thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The third point is this. We have a divine programmer. We have a divine programmer. How many of you have a computer at home? Put your hand up. How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you have a tablet? Okay, I think pretty much every hand is going up on those things. Can you tell me how they work? Now, I didn't ask if you know how to work it. Can you tell me how they work? Well, they put this component and this component together and da-da-da, and there's a circuit board. No, I want to know how does it work. I want you to tell me, how do you take, if we were just to throw a pile of parts in the middle of the floor, you tell me, how do you get that to turn into a smartphone? How do you get that to turn into a computer? How do you get all the programs that are there? How do you get that thing to do what it's supposed to do? And I think probably 99.9% of us will say, I don't have a clue. And I'm right there with you. But we know that somebody knows how to do that, right? Because that phone that we have in our hands and we know how to work it, and you say, not really, I just know how to turn it on. Okay, good enough. But somebody had to know how to make that thing do what it does. In computer language, if you was to look at computer coding Everything is built on the number 1 and the number 0, and strings of 1 and 0. So 11000110110. Huh? That's what it would look like. And so all those various combinations that can be made out of ones and zeros tells that device that you've got how to do this particular program, how that thing functions, okay? That doesn't mean a whole lot to us, right? You say, I don't care, just as long as the thing works. Well, let's talk about our body. We know that that smartphone, tablet, computer had to have a programmer, somebody far smarter than us, right? Well, how much more complex and complicated are we? They still have not figured out the human brain. There's things about it they know, but even then, seems like they're always discovering something that they didn't know about the human brain. How many things are out there about our bodies that just points to the fact that we have a divine programmer? We're not made up of ones and zeros. Scientists say that we have these nucleotide bases. The scientists abbreviate it as A, T, G, and C. Every cell is made up of these, and there are 3 billion pairs of these letters in every human cell. How many cells do I have? The scientists say, I don't know how they figured this out. I can't picture some scientist going, 1, 2. I don't know how they would do this. But they say there are close to 40 trillion cells that make up our bodies. And the C, T, G, and A combinations and the nucleotide bases makes up our DNA, which is your deoxyribonucleic acid. That's what is your programming. We also have something called our RNA, the ribonucleic acid. With all the vaccines, we've heard a lot about them being an mRNA type of a vaccine where they are doing a program adjustment on us. Why is that? Because those carry the information that makes us run, that makes us function, that put us together. Well, who in the world could have possibly done this? We had to have a divine creator who is so much greater than we are, so much smarter than we are. Chance, evolution, Big Bang, nope, that's not going to work. Naturalism biology, which is an atheistic biology that says there is no supernatural, there's all natural. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday night. Naturalism says that it was through evolution. So in essence, what naturalism is saying is that, and I don't even know what the simplest computer might be. Here's a really super duper basic computer. Do you remember your kids having those little, what'd they call them? Neopets or something? Say that again? The Tamagotchis, thank you. The Tamagotchi, some of you are going, The Tamagotchi, what it was, had 3 little buttons on it, and you had this little pixelated screen, and you had this computerized little dog or whatever, and so when you got the thing, you started it up, and you gave it a name, and gave it its birth date, and all this kind of stuff, and then the health of your little pixelated dog was something that you controlled, its happiness and everything else. By certain buttons you would push, you'd feed it, you'd clean up when it made a mess, you helped it sleep, you did all these different things with it. And so the health of your dog would grow, and your dog aged. It was this dumb little thing that was created, and the reason for it was to help kids learn to be responsible so they maybe someday could get a real pet. Only problem with that is when the thing died, we'll just put a new battery on it. Well, when your dog dies, you don't put a new battery in it. So it's not a good teaching tool, but some genius thought it would work, and it sold like wildfire, okay? Now, it is such a basic, simplistic version. Let's say that we just left that Tamagotchi doggy on the shelf, and if we leave it long enough, it's going to evolve into a supercomputer all on its own, right? How many of you believe that's going to happen? But that's exactly what naturalism says, that we start out as this amoeba, we start out as this single-celled element, and somehow we evolved into what we are today. It don't work like that. That is called science fiction. You know where we see science fiction? You remember seeing those movies where some computer was developed and that computer all of a sudden developed a mind and a will of its own, and it slowly but surely began to take over the planet, and it took a bunch of people to try to figure out, how do we shut this thing down? How do we destroy it? And people would try, and it would kind of go, ha, 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 gotcha, and it would come back alive and kill the people. That's science fiction. That's Hollywood. Folks, that's exactly what evolution, that's what Big Bang, that's what chance is. It is science fiction. It's Hollywood. But it is not real. Why in the world? To me, the logic seems so clear and easy to understand. We have a divine programmer, and that is as obvious as it possibly can be. So far, we have established for the skeptic why they can rely on the Bible. Now, maybe they don't acknowledge, like we would, that the Bible is the Word of God, but they can at least understand why we would hang to the Bible, because the Bible has more back support from archaeological finds, from historical things, from manuscripts, than any other document in the world. So they can at least understand, okay, I guess I see why you think your Bible is such a great book. Okay, we're making progress. Now, let's get them to see that there is a God. Okay, well, I can get where you get this God thing from. How long is it going to take us to get them there? And by the way, folks, you and I aren't getting them there. We're just the Lord's tools. We're just kind of walking the steps along with Him as the Lord gives us opportunity. But how long do you think it's going to take us to talk to that skeptic and get them there? Are we going to do it overnight? Are we going to do it over a couple cups of coffee? It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. It's going to take understanding that as they're asking these questions, that we can't get offended. We can't go, oh, that's blasphemous. How could you think something like that? Because they're lost. What do you expect them to think and to say? So we take our time showing them God's Word. God's Word is not something where God is afraid to be examined, where He is afraid for us to come and reason with Him and to understand what the Scriptures say. And you and I, believers, we can take that lost soul. We can take that skeptic, and we can take them through these steps. Now, they're baby steps. We want to get them to the point where they acknowledge, well, okay, and this will be next week, Lord willing. Okay, I guess I can say that there is a Jesus. We're making progress. Now we got to get them to the point where, oh, Jesus is God. And I think there's going to come a point where it's going to start. It's like the ball going downhill. Getting it started is hard. But once that thing gets rolling, it's going to pick up some speed. But it's going to take time and patience to get it there. So, here's another question that they might ask. They might throw this one at us, and we got to be ready for this. How do we know, asking us as Christians, how do we know that there isn't another God? Why do you Christians say there's only one? That don't seem fair. These people over here say there's a God. They have their God. You have your God. This group has their God. Who are you to say there's only one God? For our benefit, let's consider some passages of Scripture. Let's go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8. Now again, this is for our benefit, all right? You're not going to tell that skeptic, you're not going to say, well, turn with me in your Bible. They're going to say, yeah, right. This is to help us. We're going to hopefully lead them to this point in time. Revelation 1:8, the Lord says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So the Lord Almighty. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Look with me at verse 12. In Isaiah 45, verse 12, the Lord says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. One more, chapter 46, verse 9. The Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. When you think about those verses that point to the Lord God being the Almighty, and to there being none other God but God, and He says, there is none like me. When you stop and you think about when this was written, the Old Testament time period, they had all sorts of pagan deities, the Babylonians, Sumerians, and all the different groups that surrounded Israel. They had all sorts of different gods. They had Ashtoreth, Baal, Asherah, Chemosh, Molech. When you move into the New Testament, and especially that verse that we read in the book of the Revelation, when we studied the seven churches of the Revelation, remember that I said that each one of those churches was established in a city where paganism, where the deities that were there, had to be worshipped as your entrance into the agora. So if you wanted to shop, you first had to pay homage to whatever the particular deity was, the god of that particular town, the god that they worshipped. And also you remember that the Roman leaders, the emperors, they viewed themselves as God. They wanted to be worshipped that way. When the New Testament is written, there are specific gods that are mentioned in Scripture. You might see Zeus mentioned. Hermes is mentioned. Artemis is mentioned. And like I said, as well as the leaders of Rome. During the time period of the New Testament, the Greeks and the Romans had the Roman, what we would call Roman mythology. Back then, that was the religion. They didn't see it as mythology. They saw it as their gods, their goddesses that they worshipped. Do we have any of this going on today? Do we have this going on in our nice, cushy United States of America, where everything is so prim and proper and all that kind of stuff? Or do we look at the gods and the goddesses of the Old Testament and the New Testament and say, oh, that is all part of the past, has nothing to do with today? Really? Let me throw something out tonight for parents and grandparents to consider. We are inundated in the day in which we live with the goddesses and the gods of Greek and Roman mythology in ways that we never associated that that's what it is. And it is something that is sold to the kids. It is something that is presented to them as fun, it's presented to them as make-believe, it is presented to them as something that's just, you know, not really real, but boy, it sure is fun to imagine. Well, okay, let's think about what it is that they're imagining. The kids really get into the Marvel and the DC superhero comics and movies. Some of the characters are just a science experiment that went bad, like the Incredible Hulk. Remember David Banner, gamma rays, boop, he turns into the Hulk. Or Spider-Man gets bit by the radioactive spider, now he has his spidey senses. Others just came from an imaginary planet that exploded, Superman. Others just came as crime fighters, normal, average Joe guys that just got a beefed up makeover, Batman and Robin. Then there was the science experiment that went right, Tony Stark's Iron Man. And so they had those kind of characters. But there are a host of characters that are straight out of Greek and Roman mythology. They are considered gods and demigods. They're endued with magical, supernatural powers. They come alongside the superheroes to help them out and enable them to do what they do. You know, Christians, we've got to be super careful about that. And we've got to be aware of that. We wouldn't celebrate Baal, Moloch, Ashtoreth, but we will celebrate Hollywood's version of the Greek and the Roman gods. I say there's nothing wrong with that. Why isn't there anything wrong with that? If it would be wrong to celebrate Baal and Chemosh and all those, then why isn't it wrong to celebrate the Greek and Roman mythology that is part of our culture that has been pandered to our kids? Younger kids have the action figures of these gods in their possession. They're not gods, they're a superhero. But their name is straight out of mythology. Just look it up if you don't believe me. And it says right in the description, the god of. Well, it's a little g. Well, I remember the first of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean just in front of, as far as in preeminence. But God, our God, wants no other gods in front of Him. He doesn't want it He doesn't want them in His sight. Why would we want them in our sight? You say, oh, it's just pretend. Well, even so, why would you want to pretend pagan gods? You say it's just make-believe. Yep, just like it was make-believe to the Greeks and the Romans. As a kid, I grew up on Captain Marvel. I don't know what the storyline is today, but when I was a kid, the storyline to Captain Marvel was this kid by the name of Billy Batson. Somehow he had stumbled upon the ability to turn into Captain Marvel. Saturday morning cartoons, and it wasn't a cartoon. These were live-action people playing the roles. So you would have young Billy Batson when something, you know, he strikes the pose, and he shouts out, Shazam! And he turns into this superhero. So as little kids, you're running around, you know, just Shazam, you know, Shazam. It wasn't just Gomer Pyle saying it either, you know. And thinking, oh man, that wouldn't it be so cool if I could do that? I read something that absolutely made me sick. And I went back and I watched an old YouTube of the cartoon from a few years ago. And it was like, it was right there. And I had no idea as a kid. And in fact, the average parent had no idea because we were never told these things. It was just, oh, just part of make-believe, you know, just, eh. And I watched it. The Shazam, S-H-A-Z-A-M. What that stood for, it was an acronym. And it stood for this. When he would say that, Captain Marvel would call upon the Greek gods and mythological figures who would grant him certain aspects of what they could do. The first, the S, was Solomon. Solomon had been elevated, or not elevated, would have been a huge step down, because he is elevated in the mythology to being a god. Solomon was a Bible character, not a mythological figure. But the S stood for Solomon, and so Captain Marvel was endued with the wisdom of Solomon. The H, Hercules. The A, the stamina of Atlas. The Z, the power of Zeus. The A, the courage of Achilles. The M, the speed of Mercury. And so as he cried out, Shazam, he is calling on the six gods to give them his power. Does that not send chills through anybody else but me? I am not kidding you. That physically made me sick when I saw that, and I thought, I had no idea. And they had this, on the cartoon, they had this little revolving thing that as the power and the lightning bolts are happening and everything else, they'd have these little pictures of these gods coming in as they blessed him with their powers. And then he became the combination of all six. Following Shazam was the show Isis. And that was the lady version of him, I guess, in a little Egyptian tunic and her little crown and everything else. And she would cry out, oh, mighty Isis. That is the cry to an Egyptian god for their power. And she had this little amulet in her crown. And I'm not kidding you, I was horrified. You felt like you'd just been playing with a Ouija board. You felt like you'd been reading your horoscopes. You felt like you'd been monkeying around in the occult when you realized what these things were. Folks, Satan is so deceptive. And if we can steal the hearts and the minds of the tenderest, the most vulnerable. And you know, we're finding out that as they get older, you got adults doing these things. You ever see these Comic-Con conventions? And you got these adults running around in these costumes. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. Oh, it's just for fun. And it's like, grow up, you know. I thought you put costumes away when you was a little kid. The Bible says, when I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things. We got a lot of adult children in our world that have never grown up. Why? Still keeping their minds pliable to the devil. I just think it's absolutely frightening. Tonight, you and I, our God says, there is none like Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How great is our God? The Bible says that our God is far greater and superior than we are. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Go back to Isaiah 40, verse 28. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. Isn't it sad that the average church kid will know more about what goes on in the DC and the Marvel comics than they'll know what goes on in God's Word? And they will know more about that stuff than they will know about the God that is described here. It's an absolute travesty. The second thing we know about our God is that our God can be known and He wants to be known. The gods of humanity, the gods of mythology, by and large, stood aloof and apart. However, our God, even though He is far greater than all things, including us, in John 17 and verse 3, the Bible says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. God wants to be known. He wants to be known. He desires us. He wants us to know as much as we possibly can about Him. And if we were able to live 1,000 years in this form and walk the face of the earth in this form, we would still never learn all there is to know about God. He is infinite. Our God, the third thing is, He can relate to the human experience. He can relate to the human experience. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible tells us that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. Other verses tell us that Jesus ate. He felt fatigue, hunger, thirst, grief, even anger. And in the garden, the Bible says that His soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Whatever you're going through, God has experienced it. He doesn't just know about it, He's experienced it. The last thing about our God is this: our God has everything under control. The atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic is going to say, yeah, right. And quite honestly, just if you picked up, got online, you know, that device that you know how to work but you don't know how it works, and you looked at the news before you came, it ain't pretty in this world. Nothing looks like it's in control. Have you noticed, at least on Fox News and USA Today, have you noticed how many police officers have been shot in just the last couple of days? All across the United States, different places. Not all, you know, we expect weird things to happen in California and New York City. But this is happening all across the United States. And the violence that is out there. We look at what's going on with Russia and the Ukraine and the United States and all this kind of stuff. And Ezekiel 38. All coming down, ain't it? So we get to watch biblical history develop before our eyes. Does our God have everything under control? Yep, absolutely. The skeptic will say, well, if God has everything under control, then why is there so much evil? Why is there so much wickedness? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And they will point to the bad. Do you realize that their logic has a boomerang effect on them? When the skeptic says that, you look at them and say, well, it's obvious you recognize the pain, the hurt, suffering going on. You see that there is evil, there is wickedness happening. How do you know what's evil and wicked? How do you know that there's that standard that things should be different? How'd you get the idea of just and unjust? A man doesn't call a line crooked unless he has something straight to judge it by. How do they know? This goes to something that we'll see in a couple of weeks, where when we come into this world, what can be known of God has been put in man. And man has to make a deliberate effort to turn that off. But as long as they're telling you that they recognize there is wickedness and there is evil, they're acknowledging that there is that which is right and just. Oh, so you're telling, congratulations. You do believe there's a God, don't you?
I do not.
Well, then how do you know what's right and wrong? It is amazing. It is amazing because, folks, the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic will say that you and I, sitting in church, are the weak-minded, illogical fools. They're the ones that are. They're the ones that are ignoring the evidence. And when you ignore the evidence, you're going to come up with a really off-the-wall, goofy conclusion. And they're doing it. Christians, you and I, not please, you understand I'm talking to you. Don't tell them that they've got an off-the-wall, goofy conclusion. You're not going to win anybody that way. But you know that it is. And you can very kindly show them how their thinking is not logical by taking them to the evidence. And God's given us so much. Isn't that cool? I don't know about you, but this lights my fire. This is exciting stuff. This is fun stuff. This is fun. Anybody says being a Christian is dull and boring and lifeless, I wonder if they're a Christian. How can you say it's dull and boring and lifeless? Either there, you're just not walking the walk. You're in a backslidden condition. You walk with the Lord, you get into His Word. It's fun because God's got great things for you and I. Christian, tonight, we have got to take the time to invest ourselves into studying this and understanding how to do this. And what will really light your fire is when you put it into practice. Now, maybe you're not ready today for your first atheist. You know, the first person I ever witnessed to, I was in seventh grade and I witnessed to a Catholic priest. I grew up Baptist. I didn't know why his collar was on backwards. I didn't know what he was all about. The adult that was with us afterwards said, do you know who you were talking to? I don't know. Some guy don't know how to dress. I don't know. Because that was a Catholic priest. Well, what do you know? I wasn't really ready for that. Thankfully, he didn't challenge me or anything. But maybe today you say, I'm not really ready for an atheist. Okay. Well, just go find a lost person. There's lots of them out there that are hungry to know about Jesus. So go find you one. Go fishing, Christian. Go fishing. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, listen, lost soul, God loves you. How can you not see that He loves you? After He's made you, He's put you in this wonderful planet that He made for you, a place that is fit for you to live, to survive, to thrive. But then He sent His Son to die for you, to be buried in a tomb, and to arise again from the grave. Jesus came to die for you because you need a Savior, because you're a sinner. And without the payment of His blood on your sins, you die and you go to an eternity in hell. But Jesus' love for you was shown in every drop of blood that was shed. It was shown as He stretched His hands across a cross and allowed those to be nailed, and as His feet were nailed. Jesus demonstrated that love for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Christ as your Savior this evening and you say, I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to trust Him as my Lord and Savior right now. Great. Then would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know that without Christ as my Savior, I would die and go to an eternity in hell. But I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ loves me. He died for my sins, took my sins upon Himself at the cross. That He was buried. That He rose again. And there is no other plan of salvation but that. And tonight, Lord, I confess that is exactly what I believe. It's the only way that a person can be saved. Tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I call upon the name of Jesus to save my soul. Has that been your prayer? You say, I prayed that, I meant that. I've never prayed that before, but I've meant that. If that's the case, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the evidence that You have provided. Lord, I will publicly thank You for the evidence of the snow. Thank You, Lord, for the intricacy of those flakes that points to an amazing Creator. Thank You, Lord, that we have so many ways to point others to You. Help us, Lord, to use them. For Your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.